Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is where we're going to be this morning, and we'll get there in just a moment. Psalm 139. I want you to think just for a moment and see if this sounds familiar to you, that you receive a note from your child's teacher telling you that they have a Thanksgiving Day program scheduled for 10 a.m. Tomorrow morning. Maybe you got that note on Friday or Thursday of last week, and it says 10 o'clock Monday morning, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Day program that your child is a part of, and you know your child expects you to be there. But you also know that you have a big meeting at your workplace at 10 o'clock a.m. on Monday morning, and you're expected to be there. I'm sure a lot of us can identify with that. Maybe you've been through a situation like that or found yourself in a situation like that. And it's one of those situations where you begin to wonder, what am I going to do? I can't be in two places at one time. I would love to be able to split myself in half so I could go to my child's program and go to the meeting all at the same time. But we all know that is physically impossible, that we as humans cannot do that. And we know that, and we understand that, because we are all spatial creatures. And when I say spatial creatures, I mean that we all know and understand we are bound to one place, one time, at a time. We can't be in multiple places all at the same time. And so you have to decide, am I going to go to my child's program, or am I going to go to this meeting? I can't be in both places. That's because, again, we are bound to space and time. But it's not like that with God. God is not bound to space and time. God is different than us. He is higher above His creation. And when it comes to His presence, He is omnipresent. And that's what we're looking at this morning, that God is omnipresent. And so as we once again this morning turn our thoughts toward God about who He is, about His character, about His attributes, I hope by now that we are beginning to realize that God is much higher than we are. He is much bigger than our minds can conceive. He is distinct from the rest of His creation, and there is nothing in all of creation like Him, nor will there ever be. The attribute of God's omnipresence, which is what we're looking at together this morning, will further establish that truth. That God is not like us. He is higher than us, bigger than us. He is distinct from us. As we begin to think about this attribute, omnipresence, or omnipresent, what does that word mean? What's a good definition for the attribute that God is omnipresent? I found A.W. Tozer's definition to be helpful. A.W. Tozer defines this word in this way. He says the word present, of course, means here, close to, next to. And the prefix omni gives it universality. And so if we were to take A.W. Tozer's definition and put it together, we could define omnipresent like this, that God is everywhere here, close to everything, and next to everyone. He is here, He is close to us, He is next to us, and He is everywhere. The attribute of God's omnipresence is best understood really in the context of two other attributes we've already looked at in previous weeks. You might remember last week we looked at the attribute of God's eternality, how God is eternal. He has always been. And so He's not bound by time, but instead is equally present in all times. And then we also understand omnipresence as it relates to the attribute that God is spirit, meaning He is immaterial. He's not bound by physicality, but instead is wholly present in all places. And so those two attributes we previously looked at help us understand His omnipresence, because if God is eternal, as we looked at last week, then He can be everywhere at all times. If God is spirit, meaning He does not have a physical body where He's bound at one particular place, at one particular moment, if He is spirit, then because He is spirit, He can be everywhere all at the same time. And so that's what I want us to look at, how God is present everywhere. And I want us to begin here in Psalm 139, and I want us to look at verses 7 through 12. Look at what the psalmist says, who is David. He writes and he says this, Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." I want you to notice David here, who is the psalmist, found that he could not flee from the presence of God. And neither can you and I. Neither can anyone. Wherever the psalmist went, God was there. He says, if I ascend to the heavens, the eternal dwelling place of God, he says, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is a reference to death, to the grave, to hell, he says, God, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and we think about that and we know that the sun rises in the east. And so David is saying, God, if I go to the east, you're there. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, and that sea which David is thinking about is the Mediterranean Sea, which was to the west. And so, God, if I go to the west, you are there. So don't miss what David is saying here to us about God. No matter where we go, David says, no matter where he goes, north, south, east, west, God, you're there. No matter where I go, I cannot escape you. I cannot get away from you. By using this imagery, David is, he's not suggesting that he's trying to escape from God, so don't think that. Although many people do, they would like to escape from God, they would like to get away from God, but rather he is underscoring the sheer impossibility of escaping God's presence, again, because God is everywhere. God is everywhere, and we cannot escape His presence. And with that understanding, I want us to consider six truths relating to God's omnipresence, because this attribute is very important for our lives and very important for us to understand. And so there's six truths that I want us to see related to God's omnipresence. The first one is this, and we've already hit on it a little bit last week, and I've already hit on it a little bit this morning, but it's the truth that God transcends spatial limitations. God transcends spatial limitations. Dawn's family tells a story about her brother, my brother-in-law, when he was little. How they were at the mall in Tupelo one day and they saw Kay Bain. And everybody here knows who Kay Bain is, the Buddy and Kay show on early mornings and all that. He had seen her on the TV early one morning, and now they were in the mall, and he was a little kid, and he saw Kay Bain walking through the mall, and he looked at his parents, and he said, "How'd she get out of that TV?" You see, in his mind, as a little child, he believed she was bound to that TV. She was confined to that TV. And so his mind couldn't understand, how can she be in the TV and here in the mall at the same time? And that's the thing. He knew that wasn't possible. And so he's trying to grapple with it in his little mind. And he was right in one respect, that no human can be in two places at one time. She could not be in the TV and at the mall at the same time until you come to understand how TV works. And then you can decide, oh, it is possible. But in his little mind, he didn't get that at that moment. We are spatial creatures bound to being in one place at one time. However, God is not like that. God is without spatial limitations, without spatial dimension. He has no size. God is present everywhere because he's not localized anywhere. And Scripture confirms this truth. King Solomon, who was the one appointed by God to build a house for him, to build the temple. He understood that God could not be bound by spatial limitations. In 2 Chronicles, Solomon has built the temple and he's completed it. All the work is done and he is now dedicating the temple to God. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, in his prayer of dedication, he prays this: "Will God really dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" So note what Solomon asked. God, all of heaven cannot contain you. So how in the world will this house that I've built for you, how is it going to contain you? It can't. And that's the truth. The truth is that God's presence wouldn't be contained in the temple. The temple would become known as the representation of God's presence among His people. It represented Him as dwelling among them, but in no way did it contain all of God's presence. You remember the vision that Isaiah had of God in the temple? And Isaiah says he saw just the train of God's robe in the temple. That's how big God is. And Solomon says, there's no way, God, there's no way that this building is going to contain you. And God would say, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Solomon reminds us that God is not confined to spatial limitations. He cannot be contained to a building or a place. Indeed, the highest of heavens cannot contain him. And it's good for us to remember this. It's good for us to remember that God is not contained in a building or place, because for many of us, certain places hold sacred connotations in our minds. We may have received a special blessing from God when we were in a particular geographical location. And if upon moving away from that location to another location, things don't go so well, we may be tempted to think, God's not here. It was going so well there, so evidently God was there, but now I'm here and it's not going so well, so God must not be here. We're tempted to think that, and it is a faulty line of thinking because it is not true. Or a particular church or a special place within a building may have taken on extra significance because of God's past working in our lives in that place. I've seen this happen when churches begin discussing tearing down an old sanctuary to build a new one. Or churches who are moving from one location to another location. And people mistakenly think that, well, I was saved in that building. If you tear it down, what does that mean for me? Well, it doesn't mean anything for you. It doesn't take away your salvation. We may find it difficult to adjust to change, but the problem is psychological, not theological. God is not localized. He has not been left behind when a church changes location. He's available to us wherever we may be. Look, it's good It is good and it is joyful, and we should rejoice every time we get together like this. When believers come together in regular places of worship, it is a good, good thing. But God is not prevented from meeting with us because we have been unable to come to this special place. I mean, think back to this spring, earlier this year. From March until June, we were not meeting here in this place. We were meeting in our homes. You were watching online. Every sermon, every Bible study we had for 3 months was totally online. But just because we were not meeting here in this special place did not mean God was not present with us when we were in our homes. No, He's there in our homes with us while we were meeting online. Nor does God have any difficulty dealing with needs and problems that arise in widely differing locations at the same time. He has access to the whole of creation at all times. He is as much here with us right now in this room as He is with those of you watching at home this morning. He is as much meeting needs right here, right now in Nettleton, Mississippi, as much as He is in China right now. God transcends spatial limitations. He cannot be bound to a particular place or a particular time. He transcends that. And that is a great, great thing, because that means, going to the second truth, that He is present in several places. He's present in the heights of heaven. If God transcends spatial limitations, then right now, at this present moment, He is in this room with us, but He is also in the heights of heaven. We read in Psalm 139, verse 8, a moment ago, "If I ascend to heaven, You are there." Listen to these other verses. Psalm 123, verse 1, "To You I have raised my eyes, You who are enthroned in the heavens." The idea here is that we look up to the heavens where God is, that we recognize He is high above us in the heavens. Psalm 57, verse 7, "Be exalted above the heavens, God. May Your glory be above all the earth." Again, God is high. He's high above the heavens, the highest of heights. Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and earth below." That Joshua recognized God is the God in heaven. He is there. And while He is the God in heaven, He is also God on earth at the same time, which leads to the next truth, that yes, He is present in the heights of heaven, but at the same time, He is present throughout the earth. He is present throughout the earth. Again, think back to Psalm 139. The psalmist said, "No matter where I go on earth, north, south, east, west, You are there. God, You are there." In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, God asks, "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a person hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" The point here of God's questions is that nowhere within creation is God inaccessible or escapable. God says to Jeremiah, "Am I a God who is near and not a God far off?" The implication seems to be that being a God who is near does not keep Him from being a God who is also afar off in another part of the world. He's trying to get Jeremiah and his people to understand, I am near to You, but I'm also near to those who are on the other side of the world at the same time. He fills the whole heaven and the whole earth, he says in verse 24. Thus, we cannot hide from Him. If this is true, if God fills the heights of heaven, if He's present in the heights of heaven and He's present throughout the earth, then we cannot hide from Him. It means that He sees everything we do and He hears every word we speak. Think back to when you were a kid for a moment. Or if you are a kid, see if this sounds familiar to you. Did you ever do something that you thought your mom didn't see you do. You thought you did something. You thought you got away with it. You thought your mom never saw you do it. And all is good, only to have her say, I know what you did. And you're like, wait a minute. How did you know? How did you know I did that? And then they might come out with this statement, because I have eyes in the back of my head. Now, we all know as adults that is physically impossible. Nobody has eyes in the back of their head. But as a child, it's meant to convey this idea of, I see everything and I know everything that you do because my eyes are everywhere. So before you think that you can do something and get away with it, know that I have eyes in the back of my head and I can see what you're doing. Now again, as adults, we know that's not possible. But with God, it is. And understand, with God, it is much, much worse than your mother having eyes in the back of her head. Because God, because He is present everywhere, He sees everything we do. He hears every word we say. When we are alone, God watches what we do. He sees the bad things we do in secret. Hebrews 4:13 was read a moment ago, that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must answer. He sees and knows about every bad thing that you and I do. Conversely, He sees and knows every good thing that you and I do. Even the good things that nobody else knows about, He knows about those things. God sees it and He will reward us accordingly. And in Matthew chapter 6 verse 4, Jesus said, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So understand, God sees what happens throughout the earth because He is present throughout the earth. Every word you speak, every thought you have, everything you do, He sees it and He knows it. If it's bad, He knows it's bad. If it's good, He knows it's good. You cannot escape His presence because His presence is throughout the earth. But not only is God present in the heights of heaven, not only is He present throughout the earth, but the next truth is that He is present in the depths of hell. Psalm 139 verse 8 said, David said, if I make my bed in Sheol, a reference to hell, behold, you were there. Now this is perhaps a hard truth for many of us to grasp because we often don't think of God's presence as being in hell. We tend to view hell as the absence of God's presence. Mistakenly, we tend to view Satan as being the one in control in hell. And this is often because of how hell is portrayed to us by our society, by our culture, by the world. I mean, think back to watching those Tom and Jerry cartoons when you were a child, and Tom would die and he would go to hell, and you would see Spike the dog sitting upon a throne and he would be inflicting pain upon Tom the cat in hell. And that's what we begin to think, but that's not a true picture of hell. The reality is that in hell, it is God inflicting His wrath upon the ungodly. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, John writes, He, which is a reference to those in hell, will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in the full strength in the cup of His anger, and He, those in hell, will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So who mixed this cup of anger to full strength? God. God did. Who is causing the ungodly, those in hell, to drink from this cup of wrath? God is. Speaking of the ungodly, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, these people, the ungodly, those in hell, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now that kind of trips us up, because I've said that God's presence is in hell, but now Paul says they're away from His presence. So what is occurring here? While this verse says that the ungodly in hell are away from the presence of the Lord, that doesn't mean that God is not there. In hell, People will not know the presence of God's love, mercy, and grace. That's what it means to be away from the presence of God. They will be away from the presence of His mercy, away from the presence of His love, away from the presence of His grace. All they will know is the heavy hand of God's vengeance and wrath. God's face will be turned away from those in hell because He cannot look upon their sin and their ungodliness. They will forever be objects of His wrath. So if this attribute is true, that God's presence is everywhere, then yes, His presence is in heaven, His presence is on the earth, and His presence is in hell. So we've seen so far how He is everywhere, heaven, hell, and the whole earth. But God is not just present in those places, but in His omnipresence, He is also near. Near to all people, which is the next truth. His presence is everywhere. And as we think about His presence being everywhere, that might lead us to think, well, He's everywhere. And so He's not close to me or near to me. He's everywhere. But the truth is, He is near. And He's near to all people. Listen to Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28. If people would seek God, He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and exist. God is near to all people so that they might call out to Him for salvation. Paul continues in verses 30 and 31 of Acts 17. So having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent because He has set a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising Him from the dead. So God is near now to all people, offering salvation to all those who would repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ. So understand, this is possible for you today, lost person. Right now, God is near, offering salvation to you. Please understand, He is near to you. And further, while God is near to all people offering salvation, He is especially near to those who call upon Him. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Psalm 16, verse 8 talks about the Lord being at the believer's right hand. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 8 says, He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? God is near to all people, especially those who call out to Him for salvation. So, lost person, would you call out to God today, asking Him to save you? And know that if you do, He will forever be present with you, which leads to the final truth we see relating to God's omnipresence, that He is present with His people. He is present with His people. Oh, believers, may we allow this truth to comfort our hearts today, that God is present with you always. Speaking to Joshua, the Lord said in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Jesus speaking to His disciples before He ascended into heaven and still speaking to us today in Matthew chapter 28 verse 20 says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." So believer, God is with you no matter where you go, no matter what you go through in this life, God is there. He is always present with His people. We actually have the presence of Almighty God living within us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Believer, know that you are never by yourself. You are never alone. When it feels like the rest of the world has abandoned you, you have not been abandoned by God because He says, "I am always with you. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." It's always there. We've seen this morning that God is everywhere here, close to everything, next to everyone. He is not bound by space and time as we are. He is in heaven now, He is on earth now, and He's in the depths of hell now, all at the same time. And all at the same time, He is near to all people, especially to those who call out to Him for salvation. And those who do call out to Him for salvation become a part of His family, and He will always be with His people from that moment, never leaving them, never forsaking them. The omnipresence of God is of importance for our lives, and it should bring great comfort to us because it contains the guarantee that the actual nearness of God and real communion with Him may be enjoyed everywhere, even apart from the places that we closely identify His presence with. Meaning that even though we identify God's presence with this place, with this building, this church building, the moment you walk out of those doors, you know what's going to happen? God's going to go with you. When you get in your vehicle and you walk in the door of your home, God's going to be there. When you get up tomorrow morning and you walk the halls of the school or you walk into the door of your office, God is there. God goes with us everywhere we go. Even apart from this place, He's there. In another respect, divine omnipresence assures us that God is at hand to save in every place where His people are in danger and in need of salvation. Let us be encouraged by the truth that God is everywhere with us. His presence is all we need for any challenge that may come our way. No person or circumstance can ever remove us from the presence of our loving God. He is always with us, hearing our cries for help. He is always with us, protecting us from danger. He is always with us, watching what we do. He is our ever-present God, Savior, Lord, and Master. He is our dearest, dearest friend. Praise God that He is everywhere near, close to everyone at all times. God, we come to You. Lord, thank You for this wonderful truth that we've seen this morning. You are everywhere. Right now, You are in this room. Right now, You are close to every person. You are near to every person in this room. Right now, in this room, You are working in the heart of the lost individual, drawing them to salvation. I pray that this morning they would respond. And I pray that they would repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I pray for the person who's watching at home that You are near to them right now and You are working in their heart and You may be drawing them to salvation. I pray that they would repent of their sin and place their faith in Christ right now, right there in their home where You are with them. For us as believers, may we be comforted by this truth. God, we live in a fallen world and it is so easy for us to be tempted to lose sight of the truth of who You are and to think that all things are out of control and the world is spinning out of control in chaos. But the truth is, You are in control of it and You have not abandoned us. You are here, present on the earth just as much as You are present in heaven and in hell and just as much as You are present right here with us this morning. Thank You for that truth. Now, Holy Spirit, as we go into a time of response, I pray that You would work in our hearts, lead us to respond in a way that is in accordance to Your will, in a way that brings glory to You and furthers Your kingdom, and in a way that is good for our lives. May we praise You because You are near to us. May we praise You because of Your wonderful name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.